Larry goes and gets us switched over in the back. I was thinking about my hope, and if we sang it, I missed it this morning. So while he swaps over, we're going to sing it because I know it's familiar enough to you. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So a few things coming up today. We want to let everybody that's here know that we won't be back here at 5 tonight. We're going to be at 4 out at the Henry Horton State Park, and you're all invited. We would love to have you come out. It's a great time of fellowship. God has drawn up the weather exactly perfect for us this weekend, and so we are inviting you to be out there for that family picnic, food fellowship, and a time of devotional and singing, and it's a great time. But perhaps you're thinking, I don't know if I can't go out there, it's too late or whatever. Well, that's okay. We have a 3 p.m. service for you at Morning Point, okay, today. And I'm not saying it's like a precursor to you like going to Morning because you're making an excuse about driving at night. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is we provide a tremendous service for our folks that are at Morning Point as well as those that are at the Golden. And we love that. And so if you've got time this afternoon on your way out to the family picnic, we'd love to encourage you to be a part of that together. You know, it's fall break, and I was trying to think about all of the folks that are in our different sports stuff, and I tried to find a few, and just a couple times, just random football guys that are here. And so just excited and smiles of the week with these guys. And then I wanted to share with you, because this past week we had our family chapel at SMA, our church preschool. And these are some of the just incredible smiles and kids that you're making a difference in through our ministry to the community through Spring Meadows Academy. But just super, super. Also, I think about some things that were happening this week. Miller has gone to Nicaragua. Continue to pray for him and that work at Nicaragua Christian School. That's a lot to say. I shouldn't make fun of Dale for that. You know, it's a lot for that. And then I have a little bit, you can't quite see it, but it was an event that Tom and Miss Brenda put together and raised some funds for Nicaragua Christian School. And it's just an amazing thing, a lot of things happening. And then, of course, Mike's, the Bowen boys, and a little fundraiser from their school. Love those guys, hard worker. I'll tell you, though, if you want a car wash, elementary school car washes are probably not the best place to go. Just saying. It's a noble cause to donate to, but it was kind of fun. But Matthew chapter 15 is where we'll start today. I don't know about you, but have you ever tried to improve on an old family recipe? You thought, I think it would do just right if it had a little bit of this. And then you bring it out and it wasn't the same. Or maybe you've heard the old story about the lady that when she would take her pot roast, she would cut off both ends. Everybody heard that old story maybe? And she would cut off both ends of this old pot roast and she would put it in the dish and she would cook it. And she didn't know why, but she went back and she said, Mom, I noticed when I was growing up that you always cut the ends of the pot roast. She said, I know, my mom always did it. And she went back to her grandmother and she said, Grandmother, why do you cut the ends of the pot roast off? That's like good chunks of meat. And she said, Baby, my pan was only that big. And so the reason I had cut that off was because that it had to fit that way. So generations and ounces of meat had been wasted just because the pan was only that big. It was a family tradition that had kind of become a part of the norm without even knowing the why behind it. And so I think about this because in this context, we find Jesus addressing something, or in reality, Jesus is being addressed about something that had kind of become a tradition among the Jewish people. So much so that their tradition had become elevated over what God actually had required or God actually had said. And so in Matthew chapter 15, we as a church receive a great warning and insight into the heart of God over his heart and things that can go farther than God's word and then become a binding law or tradition over people that he never intended for them to be. Read Matthew 15 with me, if you would. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked. Let me pause. From Jerusalem. You remember we had a few weeks ago the map, and where Jesus ministered was farther to the north than Jerusalem, the hub center of all things, the nation of Israel and Jewish temple and belief and those things. This was a delegation from the capital city that came to talk to Jesus and to see the one that they were hearing about all of the things that he had done, all of the teachings that he had, all of the things that were just amazing. They had to check it out. They wanted to see. But what they had heard was that your disciples, your followers, teacher, rabbi, the ones that follow you, they break the traditions of the elders. They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, I want to give you a little background to this because this needs to be a little setup. So as you look back to this, so in the Jewish law, Jesus is actually kind of, what's happening here is back in Exodus chapter 30 in verse 17 through 21, there was this bronze laver, this lava, you know, the lava soap. There was this wash basin that the priests were told, or that Moses was told, to make a bronze basin with its stand for washing, place it in the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting the food offering to the Lord, they should wash their hands and feet so that they will not die. As you read back to this and you think about the original context relative to hand washing, and maybe you've been into a facility or a venue for worship and you've seen a washer, a little water spout that you kind of come in and there's a washing that this tradition continues on. But notice this in this account. This was for Aaron and his sons, those high priests that were entering the worship tabernacle and approaching the altar before which God was. This was about a priestly service. This was not about daily meals. Though it's good to wash your hands, especially around this time of the year, it was about an offering of worship. Also in Leviticus 15, there were laws given for washing relative to ceremonial uncleanliness. Various washings, when you came in contact with a dead body or certain other, you know, things that were happening in life that I don't want to mention in a sermon, but there were specific purification rituals that were part of that, but they were not relative to the meals. So here's kind of what had happened. By the time Jesus comes along, the religious leaders had developed an elaborate system. It's like, if this was what God wanted for Aaron and those that were serving as priests about washing, then if you expand it out to here, then we're going to all be a lot better if we will just do these things where we wash our hands every time we eat, or we wash our hands anytime we think we might have bumped into a handrail that unclean Larry touched, and now I'm unclean. And so that we built a whole system of traditions around what God had actually said. Things that God never said, that now these religious leaders are coming to Jesus and saying, you're a religious teacher. Why are the guys who follow you not washing their hands like the elders, the traditions of those who have come before us have laid out through all of these years? You see, what they were doing is they had taken God's law and they had expanded upon it with their traditions and their own teachings. And they had made the teachings of men, the teachings of, let's say, the church, equal to or more important than the teaching of God. Now, it wasn't wrong in and of itself to encourage people to wash hands. It was actually probably a good idea. But to come beyond that and to say, this is a law of God and you do not love God because you do not wash hands like our traditions and our elders and the teachings that we brought to it have taught you to, Jesus, how do you reply to this question? Why don't your disciples wash their hands? It's interesting. Jesus doesn't reply with a response like I just did. For 5 minutes, I went on and on about the law, and this is what it said, and this is what you've done, and you've added more to it. And Jesus didn't do that. Jesus adds an illustration. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words, right? So Jesus' picture is this. He goes, so why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? You see, they were actually saying to Jesus, you are breaking the traditions of man by not observing this. And Jesus now says, you guys, in some practices you have, you are actually breaking God's law because of traditions that you've set up out here. Here's an example Jesus gives us. He says, for God has said, honor your father and mother. And anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. All right? So you've got this is what God said. And now he says, but this is what you and your traditions have set up. He says, but you say, verse 5, that if anyone who curses his father and mother must be... But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might have otherwise received from me as a gift is a gift devoted to God. So what they would do is, you had a mom or dad that you were needing to take care of, and you were going to use... It was going to cost you to take care of them. It would be financially an investment for you to take care of. What the traditions of the Jews had set up was, they could say, I'm giving this as a gift to God, and so mom and dad, I don't have to help you because that money I would have helped you with is a gift to God. And the tradition had set it up so. And so I don't have to help you because I don't have the money to help you because I donated that as a gift to God. And it was called this to something to be Corbin, a gift that they would escape from their financial responsibilities by declaring it Corbin or a gift to God. It's kind of, Jesus calls their hand on it. So your tradition allows you to do this where you don't actually honor your father and mother by taking care of them and being a blessing to them. You have stepped away from your responsibility by saying, oh, yeah, this tradition allows us to say, this is Corbin, it's a gift to God, and I don't have to use that to take care of you anymore. And he says, what you've done is you've refused to honor your father and your mother. Instead, you're going to observe this tradition, and you're really going to take care of yourself. Whether or not that money ever ended up as a gift to God, we don't know. But the reality was they had a system set up where they would not do what God had required them to do in order to take care of themselves. Here's what Jesus said. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Hypocrites, those that would wear the mask, one who plays a part, one who claims one thing but does something different. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied of you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines and commandments of men. And Jesus said to the crowd and to them, listen and understand. It's not what goes into a man's... It's mouth that makes him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth that makes him unclean. So let's back up, because as we think about this just for a moment, you know, and one thing that you don't traditionally or typically hear me referencing other practices, because a lot of times just simply by pointing to the Word of God, you're able to see truth for what truth is. Occasionally there are things that you look out and you say, I didn't realize this. Within church history, Tom shared this not too long ago, going back through the history of Christianity. Within the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, something happened early in its inception. It was a thing where both, and according to the Catechism, it says both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiment of devotion and reverence. There was a council in 1500s that would say tradition holds equal authority with Scripture. And in a sense, it was like the tradition becomes equal to the Scripture. And the very thing that Jesus was addressing here in Matthew 15 was at the heart of what the Christian, what's called the Reformation movement, would be built on. Because Luther would make this statement in his writings as he approached it. He said, I'm convinced, he says, unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of councils or popes, for they have contradicted one another. My conscience is to be captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. J.I. Packer wrote this in his book, God Has Spoken. He said, the Reformer's insistence was that the church has no authority to impose on believers' consciences anything that cannot be proved from Scripture. The slogan Scripture alone meant not that the church's tradition should be neglected, but that it should be tested by Scripture and corrected by Scripture at every point in which it falls short. MacArthur would write this of that doctrine of equal authority and tradition between tradition and Scripture, when he says it's a fundamental error from which all other error flows. Once you grant the church the authority to speak infallibly apart from Scripture, there is no limit to what the church can impose upon a believer's conscience. You see, when we hold to the idea that God's Word and God's Word alone is to be our guide, that idea that all Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible says that Scripture alone is God-breathed, inspired. That Scripture alone thoroughly equips us. There is no mention of tradition. As a matter of fact, 2 Peter would write in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So what does that mean for us? We need to be careful of phrases like, well, we've always done it that way. You know, that's just the way we've always done it. Or maybe making things that are unbiblical qualifications for membership. Brian used the word earlier today. Things that are cultural preferences. I got to tell you this. I wanted to make this point visually today. I got up and in my closet, I put on a pair of blue jeans. And I was going to preach in blue jeans. I know, God forbid. Right? I was going to wear blue jeans, but it was so ingrained in me that I took them off. I couldn't do it. I put the pants on. I said, oh, I can't make it. I'll just tell the story. There are some things that we have made that can be tradition that are not spoken to specifically in the Word of God. Maybe it's programs that we've done or methods or things that we've, you know, I love one of the things that I love about our worship here is the fact that there is not any structure to the specifics that you're going to expect two songs and a prayer and this, because we can't change that because that's the way it's always been. I think that is a, God commands us to worship. There is much latitude in which He describes outside that goes farther than how many songs you have to sing and when the prayer has to happen and what has to be done first in the offering or can the Lord's Supper or can they be separated? Oh man. And so all these things that sometimes we build traditions into that are beyond that which God has given. So I look and I go on. I think it's powerful that Jesus would look to these religious leaders and say, you nullify, basically, you make void the very thing God's trying to accomplish. You make void the word of God for the sake of your tradition. God help us never to fall under that critique of the Lord. Jesus calls the crowds to him and he says, listen and understand, what goes in a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth. You see, Jesus is beginning to nail down on the real issue here. And the real issue is at our hearts. What is happening in your heart? You're worried about a man being unclean because he's eaten with unclean hands and he's put food, and the food that he touched with unclean hands becomes unclean, and now the unclean food goes in his mouth. And Jesus says, look, it's going in his stomach. It's going to be flushed. That's not what makes you unclean. The words that, and he actually uses that terminology there as he talks about it. It's what comes out. You know, he says, you eat and that's not what makes you unclean. What makes you unclean are the things that you're saying. It's the attitudes of your heart. It's the things that you've thought about and the actions that then those thoughts produce in your life. That's where uncleanliness comes from. It's the things that you allow yourself to look at on your phone or the things that you will say on your social media or the things that you will come out and just say out loud in a car when somebody cuts you off. He said those things, the things that come out of your mouth are what make you unclean, not what you put in to your mouth. Jesus brings it to them and he says, this is what unclean is. As the disciples looked at Jesus, they asked him, they said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard you say that? You know, sometimes as somebody that stands up and preaches the Word of God, there are times when you know that people are going to be offended by something you said. And as I look at this text, I'm reminded Jesus would say things in a way that people would hopefully hear them. You weren't offending someone, Lord. The Lord wasn't offending for the sake of just trying to rub somebody's nose in. No, He was trying to correct their hearts. And when we say something, Jesus understood there would be times when others might be offended by the teaching of the truth. Jesus replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by its roots. Leave them alone. Leave them. They are blind guides. And if a blind man leads a blind man, they both will fall into a pit. And so Peter, as he often would do, says, Lord, explain this parable to us. Explain this parable. And Jesus' reply comes back, are you so dull? Are you so dull? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. You see, Jesus brings it back to the fact that, look, it's out of the mouth. The things that come out of the mouth, the things that come out of the heart, the things that come out of the mind, these are the things that bring us and that make us unclean. And so as you look at that, as you think about this, I challenge us this morning to check our beliefs. To check everything that we do, that we believe, that we hold to, that we ask of others, is this in God's Word? Is this from the Scripture? Or are we practicing the very thing that we preach, that it's in Christ we have our hope, but it's in the teachings of God's inspired Word that we find that direction? I think about that. I think about our lives. I think about, am I willing to look at my heart and to look at the things that Jesus would bring before them and say to them, look, this is murder and adultery and immorality and theft and lying and slander, talking about someone else. You know, when you go to school and you say something about somebody else, it's not true. It's like, man, that's slander. You're attacking their character. When you go to work and you say somebody, hey, I heard this about, why would you do that? Out of the heart, all of these things that make us unclean come. Jesus challenges us to look at that. You look at traditions that sometimes come across and are part of our experiences. Again, whether it's styles of worship or things that sometimes are preferences that we look at, that, man, we prefer to have a youth minister, or we prefer to have a children's minister, or we prefer to work this way and with kids and our senior citizens, or we prefer not to eat in a facility, or we prefer not to do this or that. There are things that are, the preference is okay, but when the preference becomes law of God, that's when we've gone too far. There are oftentimes things that are introduced that are beyond Scripture. You know, you've seen it historically, even in things where the infallibility of people who stand before a religious body and pronounce teachings that just because they said it, it's supposed to be equal to the Word of God. In Matthew 28, or 23, or actually 28, verse 18, Jesus says, all authority is given to me, that nobody other than the Lord has the right to set forth teaching for the church. The idea that sometimes has happened that through traditions that, hey, it's just as good as instead of coming to the Father through the Son, the one and only mediator, Jesus Christ, we can pray to the Lord through people and folks that have gone on before us, but those are things that are traditions that never were found in Scripture or never authorized. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind. It is the man Jesus Christ. You think about other things that sometimes we see in traditions that have come a part of things, that the idea that we have to have someone that we confess our faults to, our sins before. When Jesus tells us, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence because of Jesus, our mediator. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive them. Confessing to the Father, our Heavenly Father. Many times there are well-intentioned additions that actually undermine the sufficiency of Jesus and the sufficiency of Scriptures. So I hope that as we approach and walk away from this text today, that we'll look at our hearts, That we'll look at the things that are within our lives, that we realize, like the prophet Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things, that we don't allow our consciences to be our guide only, that we allow God's Word to be the thing that guides us. That we trust that God, through His Holy Spirit, can do what God has said He can do. Ezekiel 36, 26, where He says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and remove from you your heart of stone and your heart of flesh. We realize, I can't cleanse myself. Nobody can cleanse me here. There's no one that can give me forgiveness other than the Father God, and it's only in Christ's sacrifice. It's when I'm washed in the blood of Calvary, the blood of the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. When I am united with Christ, as the Apostle Paul was, the great Jewish leader who had followed so many of those traditions, who was praying 3 days and three nights in Acts chapter 22, when Ananias comes to him and he says, Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Laying all your dependence on Jesus, do what Jesus has said and have your sins forgiven. Jesus can make you clean. Jesus brings us the hope that we long for. But I think this text also reminds us of the very important thing that we must be true to God's Word. As John would write in the Revelation, in the last chapter, he makes the statement that we are not to add to or take away from Scripture. If we add to these things, then the Lord will add to us punishments. If we take away from these things, then our part will be taken away from the Lamb's Book of Life. What God has said matters. Eternally, it matters. It's not just a concept that he introduces at the very end. It started at the very beginning in the law in Deuteronomy 4, 2. Do not add to what I have commanded you and do not subtract from it. I kind of wonder how the traditions of those early Jews overlooked that one in adding to their belief system. Today, as we gather, I hope that as you look, that you will hear these three calls to action. One is to think about the things that we're teaching and to make sure that we are being true to God's Word. That we don't always just accept what's always been taught, but that we say God's Word is our authority in all things. Let us return to it and let's submit to it. Not to tradition, but to God's Word, biblical authority. Also for us, let's continue to say we want to be true to that. We want the life that comes from the transformation of our hearts when we allow the cross to be the place that gives us cleanliness and change. And then ultimately, as we look at ourselves and we examine ourselves to things that perhaps have begun to creep out of our mouths, our hearts, our minds, will we allow God to remove that guilt? Will we allow ourselves to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God so that in due time He can lift us up? This morning, if you're interested and you're wondering and you're thinking, you know, there are a lot of things that I've been told through the years. I want to know more about the authority of God's Word. We would love to study with you. We'd love to dig in that and just sit down with God's Word and say, yeah, let's talk about it. Let's try to line our lives and our faith up to the Word of God and the Word of God alone. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's a conversation you want to grab or send me a text after. And let's get together and talk. Or maybe the case is that you look at and you're like, there's some things that I need to change in my life, that things that need to be different. If there's any way we can encourage you this morning, maybe it's to become a child of God, to put on Christ in baptism and start that walk. If there's any way we can be an encouragement to you, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.